Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Mark
chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're only going to stay there. We're not going to move around anywhere else. Any verses that will be mentioned will just be quoted out this evening. But Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to have your Bible with you all the time. It is our Word of God. It is the answer to all the questions and all the needs that you have. And it is a trusty sword from long ago. It still defeats the strongest foe because we win the battle for the Lord, for our good old trusty sword. We hear the Bible preached faithfully in this church and other churches of like faith each week. People can hear the word preached consistently and accurately every week. Yet, they can still fall from the true doctrines of the faith. The enemy is constantly on the lookout, trying to deceive people every day and week from what they believe in. Can the enemy attack a Christian and cause them to turn away from the faith or misguide them and have them come under some false doctrine or false teaching? Absolutely. It can happen. It can happen to anybody. Tonight, we're going to look at a parable here this evening. We're going to see how we can be rooted in God's Word. Mark chapter 4. As we start to read these words, someone has once famously said, when you open up the Bible, you open up the mind of God. And so let's take a look at what the Bible says for us this evening. Mark chapter 4, verse number 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. I submit to you this evening as we look into this passage here, into this parable in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, that we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, our final authority for faith and practice. Why do I say that? Well, because there are people out there, and we're going to look at that through this parable this evening, who are going to try to sway you to believe something else. And what I want to tell you is don't believe man, believe the book. Because man will try to have their own interpretations, but if it's not accurate with what the Word of God says, it's not true, it's false. And it's not going to be on a firm foundation. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the opportunity we have this evening, and I pray that this evening as I give the message here that you'd empty me of myself, help me to be able to preach the word clearly, help it to be easy to be understood, help us to set aside anything that might hinder us or that might distract us from listening into your word this evening, those here, those viewing online, those who will view later. And Father, I pray that you just ground us, root us, strengthen us, and we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, in verses 1 to 12, we see that the parable here is given. Let's go back to verse number 1. And he began, Jesus did, to teach by the seaside. Why was that? Well, he was teaching in Mark chapter 3. He heals a man who had a withered hand. He brings the disciples and ordains them and calls out the 12. And then he mentions a parable about a divided kingdom. And he's going through all this, talks about the family. But then he gets into Mark chapter 4. When you read the book of Mark, let's understand the fact that when Mark writes, you're going to see a lot of terms of immediately, here we go. Basically, Mark was a book of action. You don't really see many parables in the book of Mark, whereas you do in the book of Matthew. Why? Because Mark was written primarily to a Roman audience. Romans liked action. And so because of that, the book is constantly going one after another, after another, after another. So we don't know how long it was since chapter 3 was written, but chapter 4 comes along some time, and he begins to teach again, it says. So verse 4 continues, chapter 4, verse 1, so that he entered into a ship. Oh, there's a great multitude, by the way. That's important, too, to know. And he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them, verse 2, many things by parables. Parable, for those who may not be familiar, is an earthly story with a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. Let me get that right. So it's teaching us something down here from above and helping us to understand it and how we view things. And so he's teaching by parable. And look at the last phrase there. This is an important phrase here. And said unto him, them, in his doctrine. Not in any other doctrine. Not in what people think, in his doctrine. Who's the his? Jesus, right? And Jesus is God, right? So it's God's word about to be said here. And so here's what's going to happen. Verse number 3. Hearken, listen, behold. Trying to get their attention 2 times in a row. Getting a big word to try to get their attention. Hey, listen, behold. There went out a sower to sow. Okay, cool. That sounds good. Guy went out to go plant. Verse 4. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Oh, that's not fortunate. How many of you have ever tried a garden and it doesn't come out that well? I've never tried. Let me take that statement back. I do remember I took the 5 to 7 year old group for camp 1 year. I don't know what possessed me to do this, but I did. And right behind over here is a little square area, and we wanted to try to plant some plants. We had the beginning part down to plant it, but then we failed to water it. And it happened to be on that particular summer. It didn't rain every day like it did this past summer. So do you think those seeds grew? Of course not. They fell by the wayside. Thankfully, birds didn't come and eat it up. But, I mean, it's disappointing to have that. Verse number 5, and some fell on stony ground. So it seemed like it was set. It seemed like it was secure where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. It was not rooted. It was just kind of hollow. It wasn't firm in there. Those of you who know how to put a fence down, you got to have it in a good spot. Because if you don't, what's going to happen to your fence? It's going to fall over. It needs to have a good root. You can't just put it like 2 feet under. You kind of have to give it some depth in order to do that and have it root. And so this kind of just fell on the ground and didn't really take hold. And the nutrients didn't come into this. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. I remember one day riding a bike. I was 4 years old. This was, I think, right before we started coming to the church here. I was learning how to ride a bike one day. You know, two-wheel bikes. You parents out there, you remember that day where your child starts to learn how to ride a bike? And I got so ambitious one day. First time I got on that two-wheel bike, I fell down. Yeah, great story. And then the second time I get up there and I start to ride that bike, and I was able to go, but then when I got to a point where I stopped, my 4-year-old mind did not understand and put my feet down. So to the left, there was this nice cactus plant, and you could get the rest of the story. I kind of fell into that. Not so pleasant. And here, I did eventually learn how to ride the third time after being upset for 3 hours and hurt. But that did happen. But here, this plant fell among thorns, and it grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. It was overtaken by something else. Some other agent took over. But then you have a bright side, verse 8. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. You had a good result. You have 3 negative results, but you finally have a good result. So then what does he say? He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So they were trying to figure out what was going on. And you're thinking, well, what does this parable mean? Now, it does explain it in verses 13 to 20. We'll get there in just a minute here. But here's what Jesus says to them, verse 11. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery. The mystery is a secret revealed for the first time, or truth revealed for the first time. So what is a parable? Basically, it's what's saying here. Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, But unto them that are without, those who are not saved, all these things are done in parables. Why? 12, that seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So what's he saying here? For those who aren't saved, Jesus was teaching in parables here to keep it a mystery until they come to the knowledge of truth. What we also see is that people harden their hearts. They just don't want to understand and open up to who Christ is or who God is. Seems to be an attack. Some commentaries seem to agree that it's an attack, it seems, on the Pharisaical belief in Jesus, which they do not have at this point. Basically, Pharisees thought that they could do all the good they could, but they did not accept Jesus Christ. And so because of that, they couldn't understand how Jesus was teaching. The lost can't understand due to their ignorance and their faith. They just don't know who Jesus is. And because of that, they can't understand what Jesus is telling them until they see the light of salvation. So he speaks this parable in verses 1 through 8. He explains it a little bit to his disciples. But what does it mean? What's all this mean? What's all these sower plants and why all this happens? Well, let's look at verse number 13. 13 to 20, number 2, gives us a parable explained. Verse 13, and he said unto them, to his disciples, that's the context from verse 10. Let me pause there for a second. Before we get into this part of the message here, I want us to understand one good concept, is that context is king. What do I mean by that? I mean that most, if not all, of the false teachings that are out there today is because somebody took a verse out of context. They took it out of what it meant to try to apply it to what they believe in. Let me give you a crazy example here. Okay? Let's say you want to find out what the Bible says for you. Okay? And so you open the Bible. Now, this is an illustration that's been used before. So someone opens the Bible and they say, Judas hanged himself. Well, what are you going to learn about that? Closes it up, opens it up again, points to another verse and says, go do thou likewise. Now, is God trying to tell you to go hang yourself? No, and it sounds silly. Forgive that. But what's going on with all, and people have asked the question all the time, why is there so much false teaching out there? I'll tell you why. Because they're not rooted in the Word of God. They've been swayed by a swelling words. I think 2 Peter talks about that. With great swelling words, they get them. Or maybe even Jude, one of those two places. And what they do is they try to get you with just the wording. It sounds all good and fine and dandy, but then once they reel you in, then they're going to convince you. And what it turns into the fact is that people now look at the man who's teaching it instead of what the Bible says. And they come and they say, hey, I need to go back to this guy and see what he thinks about it. You know what? What is our final authority for faith and practice? The Word of God. If you look at some of the scriptures in the Bible and you don't keep it in context, you can derive many different theories and things that you don't even want to know about. For instance, what? Well, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. So that means that if I make it to the end, I hope that I can be saved from whatever's going on. Now, in the context, that is talking about the tribulation period. This is Matthew 24:13. Context is the tribulation, saved from what? The wrath. Not you're going to get saved spiritually, go to heaven if you endure and make it to the end. Okay? But that's one of the things that they'll take out. And amongst other things, too, now some people will say, well, we have to go back to the Old Testament law. Well, in your Bible, do you have a New Testament, too? You do. And it is a, as Pastor is going to be talking about on Wednesday night, it's the better covenant. Don't you want something that's better? I mean, old is good, don't get me wrong. But if you can do something better, wouldn't you want to do something better? Absolutely. So as a backdrop into that, let's look at verse number 14. The sower soweth the word. So he's the one who's sharing the word, okay? People preaching the word faithfully, rightly, truthfully. Let's add that in there. But then you have four results. Verse 15, result number one. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You want to know why discipleship is important after salvation? Because of this. Because when someone gets saved, you know, and pastors mentioned it at the pulpit here many times, when he was saved and his pastor told him that, you made an enemy as soon as you got saved. And that's the devil. He doesn't try to turn you as quickly. Now, you haven't lost your salvation. I'm not preaching that. That's not what the Bible says. But what I'm saying is that he's going to try to turn. Because you're still trying to learn. You're still trying to be rooted. So there is a result of people that Satan tries to turn them off from the word or direct them to something else. That doesn't happen. Oh, it does. I'm not going to name people, but it's happened even recently where somebody was recently saved. They got saved. And then the next thing you know, some false teacher comes, gives them whatever it is that they're spewing at them. They come to us, talk to them about it, say, hey, this is what the Bible says. You need to look at the word of God. Then they go believe the false teacher. And they fall into that cult. Why? Because they're not grounded. They're not firm. They're not rooted. A tree cannot stand up unless it's rooted in the ground. Grass can't be in the ground and stay there if it's not rooted in there. Yes, we cut grass. But if it's not rooted, what's going to happen to that grass? It's going to pop straight out and go. And it's going to become all dirt. And here's even some people who have excuses. Let's look at verse number 16 here. And these that are likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive their gladness. Actually, I'm going to come back to that in just a second here. But coming back to verse 15, as soon as they hear the word, Satan tries to come after them. This maybe even people could even mean people who weren't even saved, and they hear the word of God, but Satan's trying to tell them, that's not true. You need to find something better. Well, you've heard the excuses. Well, if I go to church, the church is going to burn down. People say, that's the reason why I don't go to church. Well, I've sinned too much. There ain't no way God's going to save me because you don't know what I've done. I'm sure I don't know what you have done. But God saves all sins. And what's all? All, right? It's not most. It's not 99.99999% that some of these labels say that prevents COVID on the cleaning bottles. God gives all sins. What's the difference? What's the difference if I believe in Jesus Christ or not? I'll tell you, it's a life-changing difference. It's an eternity-making difference. It is. It's not for me. I hear the church is not for me. It can be for you, but it's not really for me. I want to do my own thing. And these are the kind of people that are mentioned here in verse 15. They hear the word of God. You tell them the word of God. Satan tries to immediately come and try to turn them. Verse 16. Actually, before we get to verse 16, I want you to notice that idea is at the end of verse 15. And taketh away the word which was sown in their hearts. What does the word of God do? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the sword and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's words should be able to penetrate into your heart. And what do you think Satan's going to try to do? Make sure it doesn't get there. I mean, a lot happened in Paul's time. He tried to preach the word. He had two reactions. People believed, or they tried to kill him. Verse 16, the stony ground, verse 16 and 17. And these are they, likewise, which have sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. So these are people who got saved. These are people who heard the word of God. They got saved. They were excited. But then what happens? Verse 17. And have no root in themselves. They're not rooted. They're not grounded. They're not discipled. They're not being taught what the Bible is. Or they don't choose to go and learn about it. And so what happens with them? And have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. So they're going to have some issues. They're going to endure, but eventually they're not going to stay. They're not going to hear. They're not going to want to be a part of it. Verse 17, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are people who are not rooted or grounded. Galatians 1, 6 through 7 says, I marvel. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's amazing when you see people who are faithful on the word of God and something else takes them. And you're like, hey, no way that happened. It happens all the time. Why? Because people entice them and they try to show them something that they think is a higher knowledge. I have a better understanding what the word of God says. So what are you saying? You're God? I think all of us can understand what the Bible says, the way it's written. For 1,000 years, that train of thought was prevalent in the Catholic Church. It's still there today. But in the 500s, 1500s, they had it in Latin. And only the Pope could understand the Bible. So what happened? Guys like William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, about 160 years apart between each other, They tried to translate the Bible into the English language so the English-speaking people could understand. Tyndale said it best, I will translate the Bible, and I'm paraphrasing it, so that the plowboy can even understand it. Did you know that you and I can understand the Word of God just like anybody else? You can understand it just as much as myself, as pastor, as anybody in here. You don't have to have no degree. Now, it's good that if you feel like you want to go into college and go for Bible or whatever it is and get some more knowledge. Go for it. Go to a master's degree, get a Bible exposition or whatever degree. Do it. But you can understand the Bible just as much as any of those people because it's that accessible and that ready. And there's resources that can help you. But again, when you go to resources, you go to man's commentary, make sure that it's accurate with the Word of God. Because even though it's man's opinion, it's still a man. It's not God. So they endure for a while when trials come, but when they're overcome by someone who perverts or distorts the gospel message, what happens at the end of verse 17? Immediately they are offended. They are enticed to sin. They stumble. They entrap. They scandalize. The pressure comes and they can't handle it anymore. And then they just go. That's the second group of people. The third group of people, the thorns, verses 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What's that meaning here? Well, they care for the things of this world. They hear the word of God, but they can't break out. They go for it, they check it off, and then they go to church and they hear it, but then they just kind of live however they want. The world's philosophy chokes them in and the word of God can't come in. Why? Because they're trying to hear what man thinks instead of hearing what the word of God says, and thus saith the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The idea of deceitfulness here in verse number 19 is this delusion. So the delusion of riches. People have this idea of, yeah, I'm going to go to church, but I also want to make a lot of money. Or I want to do this and gain all this so I can give it back to the church. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want my riches in heaven. I want my riches to be for the Lord. Doesn't matter if my bank account has thousands of dollars in it. Really doesn't matter. God's going to supply my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They strangle. They drown out the crowd. They're unfruitful. They're deceived. And they lose interest in the faith. You're thinking, man, it's all this negativity. What about the good stuff? I'm glad you asked. Verse number 20. And these are they which are sown on good grounds. So we have three different classifications. First, we have those who fell by the wayside. People who've heard, but they've fallen. People who were on stony ground, but they weren't rooted. You have people who were thorns, choked up, pushed out. But then finally, you have those that are on good ground. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and notice the next two words, receive it. They hear it, and they receive it. Wait, I've heard some of a verse like that. I know you have, James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Colossians 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, in Christ, is the context there. Read it through and you'll see how it lines up. And established in the faith as ye have been taught. This is Paul writing to the Colossae church there, telling them to be rooted, to be built up, to be established in the faith as you've been taught. Be taught in the faith. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, talks about studying the scriptures daily, whether things are so. We ought to have that mindset. And what happens in verse 20? They hear the word, they receive it, and bring forth fruit. They reap what they sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Some yield a little, a good amount, and a big reward for their fruit and their faithfulness. What's that? Well, the end of verse 20, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. You see someone being blessed by the Lord? Praise the Lord. You think, well, why is he blessing that person more than me? Why is that person famous and I'm not? In the eyes of God, you're his child. And you're just as well known if you're saved and here tonight. I'm sure we're going to hear about people when we get to heaven that we'll be like, they did that? But we didn't know their names. They weren't a Billy Sunday. They weren't a D.L. Moody. They weren't a Charles Spurgeon or a George Whitfield or Jonathan Edwards. And we hear them in history. No. And there's some people out in this world today who don't even know of the people who have been serving here faithfully these years, an Amboor or someone else, and all the things that they've done. But someone in Montana probably won't know that until they get to heaven. But being faithful, being fruitful, and let it grow, and let it abound, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Allow the word of God to dwell and be rooted in it. Don't let man sway you because they will do it at a drop of a hat. They're going to do it. John chapter 10, verses 9 to 13 shows us to be aware of those who will deceive. They knowingly do it. They want you for their profit. They just want you for you, and they don't want your
Once you're of no use to them, they'll cast you aside. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. Jesus is speaking here. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. 10. The thief cometh not, but for to kill, to steal. Well, let me read it again. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Verse 12. These are the false teachers that are out there today. Verse 12 and 13. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Oh yeah, they sound good, they look promising, but then when that time comes, they flee away, you're left alone to defend yourself. Verse 13, a hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Those who are false teachers, you know what, most of the time, they probably do not even care a lick about you. They just want you for what you can give them. And then when you have no use, they'll find someone else. And that's really what it kind of boils down to. We need to be on guard to make sure we stay rooted in the Bible and the accurate teaching of God's Word. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. What's he saying back in verse 8? Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Be rooted is what he's trying to say. Be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. In conclusion, be rooted in Christ. Be rooted for Him. Be rooted in the Word of God. You want to know what God says? It's right here. But people will take this Word of God, this precious Word of God, and they'll teach people false doctrine off of it. What a shame. Most of the time, they knowingly know that they're doing it. Where, unless they were taught wrong by someone else. But they know what they're doing. There will be those who will deceive you with just a little bit of word to turn you away from the doctrine, from the truth. There are people who are not rooted. And those who will take advantage of that person. Don't be that person who can be easily swayed from what thus saith the Lord is. You hear false teaching? Run from it. Flee from it. You not sure about it? Talk to somebody. Find out for sure. There are people who sound good until you really get into what they really truly believe. Be rooted. Be in your Bible daily. How are you going to be rooted? You need to read the Word of God. You don't read the Word of God. You haven't established a devotional life. You're not going to know when someone tells you something that doesn't seem right. Know your Word of God. Be in the Bible daily. Have your devotions. Be in tune with what the Bible says. If you're one of those who writes notes down as you do your devotionals, do that. Myself, I write notes in my Bible all the time. I have all the 11 Bibles that I have. You think that's a lot of Bibles? Yes, it is. But there's a few of them in particular that I have a lot of notes written in there. Why? So I can remember it. But Pastor tells us that you have a great memory. I do. For the most part, until I forget. Okay? Lately, I've been forgetting a lot. Maybe because it's a lack of sleep, because of a six-month-old who wants to wake up in the middle of the night. I'm not sure. But be rooted. Be in the Bible daily. Have your devotions. Be in tune with what the Bible says. If you have questions, never hesitate to ask. We want to search the Scriptures to make sure we interpret the Word of God correctly. Parable this evening tells us to be rooted, to be able to know what the Word of God says, and be rooted. Don't be one of those who can be swayed away. It can happen to anybody. I'll close with this illustration. I knew of somebody in college who if you looked at him and you knew him, he was as on fire for the Lord as you could be. He was as on target as you could be. He was a man that I look up to. I look up to my wife spiritually. I think she's a great role model, and I appreciate who she is. But this man I went to college with before many years before I met her, you could look at that person and say, man, this guy's going to do great things for the Lord. He wasn't a Bible major. He was an English major. But you could think that he was going to be that guy that was on fire, that would know it. Well, a certain summer came along, and he fell into sin. And he fell into error. And he rejected the word of God. Now, on the outside, everything looked pretty good. But he wasn't as rude as he should have been. Maybe he was more on stony ground. Maybe he was more with the thorns and being choked up. Either way, it can happen to anybody. It could happen to one of us on the platform. It could happen to you. How do we avoid that? Be rooted. Colossians 2:7, be rooted and built and established in the faith. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this evening. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, you'd encourage us. Father, this is more of a message of an encouragement and a warning to be aware more than anything else this evening. And Father, I pray that you just help us to pray tonight when we have this invitation hymn to be on guard, to be faithful to you, be faithful to the word of God, and to be aware of those who might try to sway us with great swelling words or things that try to turn us away from the faith. Father, pray just encourage us this evening, strengthen us, build us up, help us to be rooted in you. We ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen.